sound in here on yet? Praise God. All right, God is good. It's great to have you all here today. I just wanted to know that you'll be firmly protected because we had our youngest church member show up today, pulled up in the parking lot in this. You have that little slide there, Jason. There you go. Pulled up in his Batmobile. That's Bill's grandson. Lives up on the corner. Brought his Batmobile to church, so we're fully protected. You don't have anything to worry about. God is good, man. Seriously, Kathy, I'm going to get you one of those. Praise God. Father, we just give you the glory for today, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your worship. Thank you for your people. We're here today, Lord, to celebrate. We're here to come to get our marching orders today. We're here to come to look into your word and be prepared to go outside of these walls. Your word tells us, Peter tells us, sanctify the Lord God always and give a reason for the hope that you have within you with gentleness and respect, Lord. So we love you today, Father. I love everybody that's here today. We're honored to be here in your presence, Father. And we pray that your presence will go mightily among this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Nate, thank you for speaking last week. When you walked in here at 9 o'clock or so, I saw the presence of God on you. Thank you for sharing last week. I want to start with a little story of a guy named Jeremy Benham, all right? You might have a picture of him there. He lived from 1748 to 1832. He was a philosopher, among other things, and he's considered the founder of utilitarianism, which is the happiness principle. That's our man Jeremy right there. In Benham's will, he put something extraordinary. In his will, he gave a huge amount of money to this hospital in London. But he had one condition, that he was to be present at every monthly board meeting. He said, reportedly, for more than 100 years, I found out that the remains of Jeremy Benham were wheeled into the boardroom every month and placed at the head of the table. It said his skeleton was dressed in a 17th century garb, and he had a little hat, which I got on there for you, which sat on his waxed head. In the minutes of every board meeting, they would read, Mr. Jeremy Benham, present, but not voting. And this was really a joke from his philosophy. Of course, he never really voted because he had been dead since 1832. So I bring that story up to you because today we're going to look at a passage in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, and it shows when we were spiritually dead. The beginning of this message is going to be very heart-wrenching, very, I'm feeling like I'm in a tunnel right now. I'm going through the tunnel. Yeah, Harlem Tunnel. Praise God. All right. Praise God. All right. So we're going to do a passage today that shows when we were spiritually dead, God made us alive in Christ, and we were present but not voting until God gave us life. So in the second chapter of Ephesians, I got some points I want to bring out. And the first point is this, couple fill-ins for each point. Apart from Christ, we were spiritually dead. You have to understand that. When we start to get into these verses, Paul, he begins with our pre-Christian past, or like John likes to say, pre-conversion, before we knew Christ. The picture's not good. Verse 1 begins with, and you. And to whom is he talking? Probably to Gentiles in Ephesus. But then Paul goes on and says, all. And then he says, the other. So Paul's talking about everybody here in these verses. This is a biblical diagnosis. That's what I'm bringing you today, of your sinful nature before you knew Christ. Paul shows us who we were before Christ using some descriptions. The first one, he says, we were dead. We were dead. In the beginning of verse 1, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This was our previous state of alienation from God. We were dead. We were committing trespasses in a sinful state. Thus, we were wretched and guilty because of our trespasses and sins. We were cut off from the truth. You know, this week, just working on this message and having it done probably a couple weeks ago, I started to go back to my pre-conversion before I knew Christ. And I thought about, I have some pictures here today. I thought about this CD, Chicago 3, I put it in my car this weekend, and boy, I was jamming. Release date, January 11th, 1971. I was my first year in community college, Prince George's Community College, and I was sick on that day. My birthday was January 14th, and I begged my older brother, who was 4 years older than me, he was like 25 at that. I said, Tommy, you gotta go get me Chicago 3, man. I've already bought Chicago 1 and 2. They got a double album. And he brought it home. There's a picture of it. It has a flag on it, which was really cool. And it was cool. I mean, I can remember in my room just listening to this record, and I was thinking about all the songs in there. Oh, it's an incredible CD. Listen to it when you get home. 1971, Sing a Mean Tune Kid, heavy guitar solo in the beginning. Loneliness is just a word. And when I looked up the lyrics for that, it says, you don't know how bad it's been since you've been gone. That's pretty good, huh, doll? And the verse is, loneliness is just a word that's very cold. People stare, but they don't see all the hurts inside of me. I don't know. And as I went back to that pre-conversion, I was dead. I was dead. It was 1971. I didn't know the Lord. You know, I grew up thinking if I would be a good person, everything was going to be all right. Everything was falling into place. And my life was just about music. Everything was music. And then in 1971, my favorite, Nick, tell me your number one secular album of all time is right here. Yes, Close to the Edge. That's my favorite album of all time. None of you probably ever heard of it. But I remember being at college, at PG College, and I had a couple hours before my next class, so I got in my car and went to Waxy Maxy's. Everybody heard of that record store? Praise God. Waxy Maxy's, Landover Mall, probably about 4 miles from the college. Went, bought the album, came back, went in the library, put those big headphones on. They only had albums then, but praise God. They might have had 8 tracks, I don't know, but anyway, I listened to that album and I was just dumbfounded. It's incredible. I'm listening to the first album and I'm looking at the thing. There's only one song on the whole album on the first side. It's like 20 minutes long. And it's incredible. Close to the Edge. Listen to it, but pray before you listen to it. Praise God. But that's all I can say. But when you think about it, I mean, this is really our biography. For every one of us, these verses are telling us we were dead, committing trespasses in a sinful state. Thus, we were wretched and guilty because of the trespasses. And when you think about it, this is the complete opposite of what the world tells us. The world tells us that we're all basically good, man. If we just believe in ourselves, then we can do anything. Anything. And maybe a spiritually dead person may indeed do some amazing things. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that they don't, because we are created in the image of God. We still have the image of God in us. We're a bearer of God, so we can go out and do great works of art. We can play sports especially well. We can make money. We can do humanitarian work. But really, when you're in that state, you really can't do anything spiritually, because he or she is not connected to divine. In humans, we face a sad predicament. We're not morally good. We're not neutral. Anybody ever see the movie Princess Bride? It's been a lot of years. I don't even know when it came out. Is that 80s, 90s? I don't know. But I have a picture there for you. But Miracle Max in the Princess Bride, he said this, we're not mostly dead. We're totally dead. And when we needed a miracle that God could only perform. So these verses that tell us not that we are all, that we're not only spiritually dead, we were disobedient. We were disobedient. Think about your life before you knew Christ. In verse 2, he says, in which you once walked, hopefully once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once live in the passions of our flesh.
Think about it. We all were in that state one time in our life. So Paul here in this verse, he's really describing how we were disobedient. And the first thing it says, we followed the world. We followed the world. Paul refers to the sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. And when you think about it, the unsaved person, the person that doesn't know Christ, is controlled by the world's influences, by the values of the age, which are contrary to God's values. The unsaved, I thought about this, assume the attitudes, the habits, and the lifestyles of the culture. You know, everybody's doing it. Tell me as a parent, if you ever heard your kids say this, everybody's doing it. Everybody's wearing it. Everybody's listening to it. Everybody's watching it. Everybody's buying close to the edge by yes. So you might be okay, right? So we were disobedient and following the world and following Satan. I remember the book, in fact, that Jim Sabia gave me years ago by Ray Comfort called The Way of the Master. And I'll never forget this section in here when he talks about, you know, we follow the world. And Ray, he doesn't really mix words. He says, praise God, where are we at here? I'll find it in a minute. Here he goes. He's talking about Hollywood, all right? He says, guilt drives us to try to cover up our sins. Think about it. Immoral Hollywood stars often become pious as they grow older. They sacrificially give money and their time to charities. They have a few indiscretions when they were younger, but now in their eyes, they're evening the scales. Think about it. But the Bible tells us the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Well, that's a heavy verse. The ungodly are deceived because they lack the knowledge of God's law. Without the law, they could never be bad enough to deserve hell. So they go about and establish their own righteousness because they are ignorant of God's righteousness. Think about that. They're ignorant. They don't understand. They follow the world. They're disobedient. They're dead without Christ. And also in the verses 2, it says they followed Satan. Paul describes those as following the prince of the power of the air. And as I go through the book of Ephesians, that book in the Bible talks more about powers and principalities than any other New Testament letter. Read through the book of Ephesians. Powerful book. Seriously, and in that verse, Paul is really drawing the attention to the power behind the principalities. And who is that? Satan. Satan. In the gospel, Satan is the ruler of demons, or they call him the ruler of this world. Today in our community group, which praise God, we had 15 people. Paul refers to Satan as the god of this age. And we pray that the light of the gospel glory of Christ would shine upon those who are following Satan or following the world. The Bible describes Satan and the works he has on unbelievers because they might not be completely possessed by Satan, because I don't think I was possessed by Satan when I was listening to Chicago and yes, but I didn't know God. I didn't have a relationship with God, so I was dead in my sins. So we do live in a world of darkness which Satan holds influence. And this is Satan's job. He lays out the bait, and sinful people take it, disobeying God. So these verses, these first couple verses are saying that we followed the world, we followed Satan, and now we follow our sinful desires. Paul calls that in the verse, passions of the flesh. So even though we bear the image of God, we are radically depraved and unable to come to God apart from a new birth. Our behavior is explained by all three of these influences: the world, Satan, and the flesh. They all play a part in our sinful condition of man. So we were dead, we were disobedient, and we were doomed. He says at the end of verse 3, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we were by nature, that's our nature, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Our spiritual status could not be more tragic or hopeless. God is holy, and I'm going to be honest with you, he's not going to sweep our sin underneath the rug. Many people think that the Old Testament is all about the wrath of God, and the New Testament, he's like Mr. Rogers. You know, everybody's a neighbor, everybody's good. But I think that's wrong to look at the Bible like that. What we have now, we're living in what I would call an era or a period of patience. The door of mercy is wide open. And we can come into this grace and be saved, because I'm going to be honest with you, the becoming wrath of God is worse than anything we read in the Old Testament. The words of Hebrews should humble us. Hebrews 10:31, it's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That's Hebrews 10:31. Think about it. I had a guy who used to attend a church here a year or so ago call me up, and I think I shared this before, and told me his father-in-law was dying in a hospital in Reston. And I said, man, let's go. You know, I'll go and talk with him. He's not going to want you to come in there and talk to him. And I remember him calling me the next day, and he said, I saw him die, and he made this statement to me I'll never forget. Nick, it looks like a terrifying thing to die without God. I mean, he was really moved by that. And I think here we have God who will act in a righteous manner, not in an unrighteous revenge for our sins or an outburst of anger. He will punish sin and sinners justly. But I came here to give you the good news today. For Christians, is that God's wrath has been poured out not on us, but on our Savior. Think about it. Jesus drank the cup, and that cup is like a metaphor that describes the wrath of God. He drank the cup. We get to drink grace. That's what these verses are about. Paul, he draws our attention to the depth of our depravity in order to magnify the mercy and grace of God in saving us. And then Paul gives us in this next verse, in verse 4, probably the two sweetest words in the Bible, but God. Isn't that beautiful? But God. I thought to myself, man, I wish I could have James Earl Jones come here and say, but God, you know, and the whole thing, you know, Darth Vader thing. Or maybe I thought about that guy. I love that guy who's in the commercial for Allstate when he's sitting in the couch on the road and the cars are going around him. I looked up his name. It's Dennis Hasbert. Man, he would be great saying, but God. Thought about Morgan Freeman, but God. It's powerful. So we were spiritually dead. That's our biography. If someone asks you, write out your life. Before you knew Christ, you were spiritually dead. Second point, with Christ, you are spiritually alive. That's the good news. We were lifeless. We were hopeless. We were under condemnation. But God came to our rescue. And notice how he says in these amazing verses, in verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us. So you see these descriptions of God's goodness that he gives us in these verses. He's rich in mercy. He shows his great love. To the church in Rome, Paul wrote, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, and when I see the word sinners, I think about these verses, and I think we were dead, we were depraved, we were doomed, but Christ died for us. Being made alive, we were dead. When we were dead is a work of grace. Think about it. Believers have experienced that undeserved favor of God. 12 times in the book of Ephesians, the word grace is mentioned. So in these next few verses, we see God's work. Ephesians, let's just do 5, 6, and 7. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, which we just talked about, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6 says, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When Edie left this earth a couple weeks ago, she immediately went into the presence of God, into the heavenly places. And verse 7 says, so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches. Immeasurable. How do you talk about immeasurable? How wide is that? How deep? How long is that? His immeasurable riches of Christ and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That should get us excited as Christians. We have that hope. And you notice that what God did in His mercy and in His grace and His love and His kindness, He made us alive with Christ. Christianity is not about becoming a nice person. Christianity is not about starting some new religious routine. It's about becoming a new person. And I thought to myself, I talked about being dead, and I thought about, can I give an example of being alive? And I saw him the other day. Anybody heard of Mariano Rivera? Probably the best reliever in the Yankees. I know Elisa, though. She's a Yankee fan. Probably one of the best. Those Minnesota Twins don't like Yankees, but one of the best relievers of all time, Mariano Rivera. And I saw him, I think he was on Fox News, maybe he was doing a book, I caught the tail end of it. But he made the statement, they go, you were so successful with that pitch he called the cutter. And Mariano looked at the guy and said, God gave me that pitch. God gave me that pitch, the cutter. And I spent the rest of my career pitching for him, for what he did to me, because I used to be spiritually dead and now I'm alive. I thought about Nicodemus, who Nate talked about last week. One night, this religious man, Nicodemus, he came to Jesus and he came asking him some spiritual questions. He had a lot of religious knowledge, I really feel that, but he had not been made alive. And Jesus told him, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that made me think when Kathy and I became alive. I mean, I was 29, she was 27. We didn't know God. We were dead in our trespasses. But when we heard the gospel, when we heard that, you know, you have to be born again in order to hear the kingdom of God, we wanted that. We wanted to be a new creation. We wanted to be born again. And then I made this statement as two fill-ins because it's very important. We need to remember that no one is beyond the reach of God's regenerating grace. No one. And no one is beyond the need for God's regenerating grace. Think about that. And I thought about, you know, just reminiscing this week. For several years, I got to go down to Central Union Mission. First Monday night of every month, I got to go down there and preach the word to 80 or 100 homeless guys. And I go back and think about all those men sitting there with no job, no home, no family, no hope. They're not beyond the regenerating grace of God for them. I remember preaching several times at a place called Potomac Gardens. I wouldn't advise going down there, but it's about a mile from the Capitol. And Kathy and I would go down there and bring teenagers down there. And, low-income apartments, people suffering. I remember one week they had like these planters out, like 10 by 15 brick ground there, with nothing in it. And Kathy goes, well, why don't we put some flowers in there? They had like two sections that were 10 by 15. So on that Sunday afternoon, all of us went down there, brought a bunch of flowers, planted them so the place would look better. We came back the next Sunday, all dug up. All dug up. And I asked the guy there, what happened to the flowers? They dug them up and they think they sold them for drugs. It's sad. But you think about the condition they were in. No one is beyond God's reach of His regenerating grace. No one is beyond the need of His regenerating grace. Praise God. Friday night, we were at a concert at Tyson's Corner, Danny Gokey. I'm thinking, here we are in Fairfax, might be one of the richest counties in Virginia. And there we are. He's out there just singing, giving the gospel. There's probably 2,000-3,000 people there. And I'm thinking, look how God works. I mean, think of the testimonies of people in Lord and Taylor and, you know, walking out and saying, what's all these people rejoicing about and singing about? You should have seen old Kathy and Stacy dancing out there. It was powerful, man. It was beautiful. Just a celebration. I remember reading a particular story regarding the ministry of an 18th century evangelist, George Whitefield, who reportedly preached on John 3 thousands of times. He was pouring out his heart one day during a great awakening sermon, and a man with his pocket stuffed with rocks came to hear him to purposely, physically attack him is after. And I went out in the parking lot this week and got a bunch of rocks. I was going to put them under your thing to see if you're going to throw them at me, but then I didn't do that. And I thought to myself, well, the 18th century, they probably didn't even have a sandwich bag, but he got a bunch of rocks and he had them in his pocket. This is a true story. He had them in his pocket and he wanted to go up and hurt George Whitfield because he got tired of hearing about Jesus. But after Whitfield's emotional and powerful message, the history says the man made his way up to the preacher, emptied his pockets, and said, I came to hear you with my pockets full of stones to break your head, but your sermon got the better of me and broke my heart. That's powerful. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do. Break our hearts. And you think about that. God gave this angry man, this hostile man, life because he heard the gospel and he believed. And it's the gospel, it's the truth that the gospel can melt the ice or harden clay. So we have to praise God that he melts the hearts of the hardest men and women and gives them new life. And what is the reason why God did all this? God said, I often answer that question. I ask that question to me many times. Why did God do all this? And I put in your listening, God, the reason God showed us such grace is so that we might be the demonstration of his grace forever. Think about it. That's why we come here, to get prepared and grow and be discipled and be transformed, like Bill prayed before I got up here today. Transformation to happen. Seriously. So to recap the first points, apart from Christ, we're spiritually dead. With Christ, we're spiritually alive. The last part, in Christ, we are God's workmanship. It's a salvation, it's a gift, Ephesians 2, 8 in the beginning and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. And I'm going to be honest with you, I grew up thinking if I was a good person, did the right works, I would be all right. It's not of your own self. God's rescue of us is by his grace, in that we have been saved through faith. Faith is the instrument, I put in your listening guide, by which we lay hold of Christ. But faith is not a work, it's a gift. One of my favorite writers and speakers is John Stott. He wrote this: grace is a gift, faith is a gift, salvation is a gift. We should never think of salvation as a transaction in which God provides the grace and we provide the faith. No, it's all grace, John wrote. We were dead and we had to be awakened to believe. The last part of verse 9 says, so that no one may boast. There's only one, capital O, who should be exalted in salvation, and that is God. We have not worked for it, and we cannot therefore brag about it ourselves. And you're listening, God, I put God in his grace, sent Christ to live the life. Wait a second, man. Let's read this together. Let's read it together. God in his grace sent Christ to live the life we could not live, die the death we should have died, and rise on our behalf. God raised Christ and us with him. He has seated us in the heavens and will disperse grace on us forever. The glory goes to God and salvation. And this is the last verse we're going to look at today. Salvation results in good works. We have to understand that. And verse 10 says, "We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Prepared beforehand. Seriously, I don't want to get political today. It's hard to do that. But when I was thinking about people that are dead and their trespasses, I thought about the mayor of New York. I thought about the governor of this state of Virginia standing in front of people and telling them that when the baby comes alive, we'll make them comfortable and let the mom decide whether she wants the baby or not. That's dead and trespasses. That's the worst thing we could ever do. and how being in free and American and be able to love the Lord and love our country, how could we vote for somebody who says killing a baby's okay? How could we do that? We can't. God wouldn't want us to. God wouldn't be pleased with that. Every life is precious in God's eyes. This week on Monday, Caleb came in and showing Elizabeth and I a sonogram of the baby and Julie. He's all excited. Look at that nose. He's got Julie's nose. Look at that fingernails and stuff. He was all excited. That baby was alive in there. I prayed for twins, you know, but there's only one. But praise God. Isn't that beautiful, though? And I looked at that picture, and Caleb's all excited. Look at the fingernails. Look at that. You know, I'm thinking, I can't see Caleb changing a baby. I just can't see that, man. But anyway, praise God. It was beautiful. And when he was saying that, I thought to myself, think about what the governor of your state said. It's sad. So we are in God's workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So after saying that our works does not save us, Paul notes the importance of works. And it's important that we understand that. He does not want us to think that works are unimportant. And I put this in your listening guide, and I truly believe this. He states that works simply are not the root of salvation. They are the fruit of salvation. Think about it. When you're doing works for God, you're bearing fruit. You're a part of the vine. That's what John 15 talks about it. So now that we belong to God, God is working on us and in us that he might work through us. Isn't that cool? Pray, let's read that together. Now that we belong to God, God is working on us and in us so that he might work through us. Isn't that beautiful? Everything we're doing for his glory. Jesus said this in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Come on up, man. We once walked in darkness, being controlled by the world, being controlled by the flesh, being controlled by the devil. But God made us alive through faith in Christ. And now we are walking in Christ, doing good works. Think about it. We used to be dead, but God made us alive. We used to be called the sons of disobedience, but God raised us up in Christ. We used to be known as the children of wrath, but God tells us in his word. And I'll take you back a couple weeks ago in the first chapter of Ephesians, two verses, and I'll close. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, and that's what we hope comes from this pulpit every week, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, and then the Bible promises we're sealed. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. So think about it. Instead of being called children of wrath, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And that's the guarantee with being, we're the recipients. If you're here and you know Christ, you're the recipients of generous mercy, recipients of great love, of rich grace, of God's kindness, and we're the trophies of God's grace. Isn't that beautiful? So let's bow our heads. Come on up, ushers. Bow your heads. Praise God. We're going to pray. Father, I first thank you for your word today, Lord. I'm thankful that we can look in Ephesians chapter 2 and really write our biography out. Because when we were born sinners. We were dead. We were disobedient to you. But through Christ, you made us alive in you. And Father, I would ask right now, is there somebody here that has never made that surrendering thing of saying, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. Just raise your hand up right now so I can pray for you. Just raise your hand. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, this is the time to do it. And Father, and then we just open up our altars here, Lord, so we can come and pray. And I'm thinking to myself, what should we be praying for? That we grow closer to you. Sure, we want people to come up and pray for illnesses and disease, but we want revival. We want to pray for revival. We want to pray that we would draw closer to you and be hungry for you and in your righteousness, so we can go outside these walls this week and make a difference for you. Father, I think about Danny Gokey Friday night just sharing the gospel and asking people right there, 3,000 people, who wants to know Christ? Who wants to surrender their life to Christ? It's a beautiful thing. So, Father, I pray that maybe there's somebody here that wants to put the rocks down. You know what I mean? Because their heart's been broken by your word. Father, I ask you to bless this offering, and we open up this altar for you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.